Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Cool. So at Christchurch Manchester, we want to be involved in the city that we live in. We want to be involved in the great city of Manchester. We want to be engaged with our city. So we don't think that being part of a church means being hidden away, being separated from the city. We don't all just come to meet in our little group so that we don't have to see anyone else or take part in anything else. Actually, we all live in this city. We work here. We spend time with our colleagues. We work here to create industry and to create culture and life in the city. We study here. We have fun here. We party here. It's a good place to be. So we are very much in our city. We are engaged here, whether you realize it or not. We are parts of the conversation that is taking place in Manchester, and we have that conversation when we're with our friends, those that don't know Jesus, with our work colleagues, maybe with our families as well. And a very important part of following Jesus is to be his representative, to be his ambassador even. And that takes place in every day of our life as we go about just the simple things that we do in life, like going to work or studying or whatever it may be. Actually, we represent Jesus in every moment of that, even when you're stuck in traffic and you're doing your best not to shout at the person that's cut you up. In that little moment, you are representing Jesus. And sometimes you can step back and think, gosh, I'm a representative of God in my city. And just let that hang over you for a minute, because that's quite a thing to think. And in that moment, you might think, oh, well, what do I say then? That's quite an overwhelming thought. If I'm a representative of Jesus in this city of Manchester, then I need to be clued up on a whole bunch of issues that I don't understand. I need to have brilliant answers for every question that people might have. At the same time, I've got to work really hard on not offending anyone. That's quite important. I don't want to offend people. But also, I want everybody I know to become a Christian. And all of those things can kind of pile up on you, and you can feel the pressure a little bit there. And this evening, I want us to look at a time when the Apostle Paul actually may have experienced something a little bit similar. He was in a city very much like Manchester, a city called Athens, and he was representing Jesus in that city. And he actually found himself talking about Jesus in quite an intimidating situation, surrounded by very smart people who didn't agree with him. Which, you may think about your daily life, you may think, actually, I'm surrounded often by people who are clever, who may disagree with me. And actually, Paul gives us a great example of how we can be an engaged church, how we can become part of the conversation of our city. Actually, how we can shape that conversation and how we can do it in a really good way. And we're going to look at that. And we're going to look at how Paul preaches in the city of Athens. Now, Athens, it would have been a little bit like Manchester. It was known for its learning, known for its thinking. So we've got all of our universities here, and Athens had similar things where philosophers would flock to Athens to learn and to teach. They also had a great deal of arts and science in those cities. So it was a city not unlike ours. And it was one of the great civilizations of the time. Athenian culture actually really shapes our own culture today. Their philosophers, their thinkers actually have a very deep impact on how we think, how we learn even today, a few thousand years later. And Paul finds himself in this city, perhaps up with Rome, one of the most important cities in Europe. And so Paul is there, and actually all he's doing is he's waiting for his friends. He's just living his life, doing what he's been doing, going from city to city, and he is waiting for Timothy and Silas to come and join him. And he looks around the city as he's waiting. It's almost a bit like he's a bit of a tourist. He goes and has a look around to see what's there. And he is provoked by what he sees. And what does he see? Well, he sees lots of idols. okay? In the sense, he actually sees lots of statues to lots of different gods, all the different gods that they worshipped, and lots of temples as well. If you went to Athens today, you would see lots of temples there, and some of these are up to 3,000 years old. So the temples that Paul was looking at, we can go and look at ourselves. So he was looking at those, seeing all those idols, all of those false gods all around the city. Now, perhaps if he was in Manchester and walked around the centre of Manchester, perhaps he would see a similar thing. We may be blind to it because we live in it so much. Perhaps he would walk past to the Apple shop with its kind of moody lighting and its altar at the back where the priests work and they take our sacrifice of credit card for new, wonderful, life-enhancing things. Perhaps he would look at that and see false gods. Who knows what he would see when he walked around Manchester. But that's what he did. He walked around and he saw these things. And at that moment, what did he do? Well, Paul actually doesn't really change tactic. He does exactly what he does in every city that he goes to. He goes to the synagogue to preach, and then he goes to the marketplace to preach. So he would go to the synagogue in every town and city because that's where the Jews were, and then the Jewish people would have read and understood Scripture. So Paul would go, and he would talk them through Scripture and say, all of your Scripture points to Jesus. And then he would go outside and he would preach to the Gentiles, the people who weren't Jews as well. And while he was doing that in Athens, he gets himself noticed by some philosophers, by the Stoics and the Epicurean philosophers. And now what you've got to realize about Athens is there were philosophers everywhere. Okay, it was a very philosophical town. Like in Manchester, if you walk around on a Saturday night, everyone's a DJ. In Athens, you walk around on a Saturday night, everyone is a philosopher. So, and some of these philosophers say to Paul, okay, come and speak to us at the Areopagus, which is a place where philosophers hung out, which sounds like a really boring party, but that's what they did. They all hung out there, they presented their views, they debated with each other. And really, it was a form of industry. If your view, if your worldview, if your philosophy became popular, people would pay to hear about your philosophy and worldview. And so that's how one of the ways you could make money in that place. And the Areopagus was a place they could do that. And so they invited Paul. Look, Paul, come and tell us about your philosophy. And so that's what he did. And actually, as Luke writes the book of Acts and he tells this story, he said they invited Paul because Athenians love to talk. And it was a little sly dig, but Paul loved to talk as well. So Paul goes there and he stands up in front of them and he speaks. And so we're going to read that. It's Acts 17 and it will appear up behind me. But if you've got your Bibles, go to Acts 17, 22 to 31. And we will read Paul's actually very short talk that he does. I'm sure it's much longer, but Luke has kind of formatted it into something that we can read quite easily. And it says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. For the times of ignorance God overlooked, but he now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So what we're going to look at here, we're going to just look at what Paul talks about, and we'll see that this is a really good example of an engaged church, okay? And how to take part in the conversation of your city. And actually, how to be really bold, how to be really clear about what you believe, but actually how to be really humble at the same time and to not be rude, which is quite important. So before we look at what he said, let's look at how it's said first. So he's looked around the city, like we've talked about. He's looked, seen the statues. He's seen the altar, which is empty, which he says to the unknown gods. So how does he start his talk off? Does he say, look, you lot all believe the wrong thing. I've looked around your place. You're off your heads. This is all wrong. You're a bunch of sinners. Really, you're upsetting me. Actually, no, he doesn't. He starts very tactfully. It's tactful truth. He says, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. So what's he done? He said, I've seen, actually, you're quite spiritual. I've seen you're quite devoted. I've actually seen there's some dedication to your beliefs here, all of which is entirely true. Because he could have said, I perceive that in every way you are worshipping false gods. He could have gone for that truth instead. But actually, Paul wants to be heard. And that's quite important. We should want to be heard by our friends, by family, by colleagues. We should present ourselves in a way that isn't combative, because Paul doesn't go for the argument. Actually, he wants to become part of the conversation. We have to remember, he has been invited there to speak, and so actually, he goes as a guest in this place. And he explains, look, I've been exploring. I've been observing your beliefs. I've been observing your culture. I find it really interesting. You people are fascinating. So interesting, I found this one that's got no statue on it at all, this altar. And it says it's to the unknown gods. So he's saying, look, I don't want to criticize, but I've seen this. You've said this is to the unknown gods. Well, perhaps let's talk about who that unknown gods might be. To be an engaged church, actually, to be able to interact with our friends, to talk with people about faith, to represent Jesus in our workplace, in our place of study, as we are in the city, actually, we have to consider the how of the things that we say. Sometimes we're a bit het up and we don't want to say the wrong thing. We want to make sure that we get the theology right or we say the right thing in the right moment. But actually, there's some tone that we perhaps need to think about. Now, it's most likely we're not going to get invited to preach to rooms full of philosophers or even in front of very big crowds, but we will get to talk to people who are close to us, people that we interact with, people that don't know Jesus, and all of them have a philosophy. All of them actually have a worldview. We all do. Whether we realize it or not, we have a filter by which we process the world. And actually, we can follow Paul's approach here by observing and learning and reflecting on what that culture might be, what people's worldview might be. Actually, when you start a job and it's your first kind of few weeks in the office, if you go in all guns blazing like you know everything and that you're the most important person in the room, and you don't look and observe the culture of the office, see how people relate to each other, see how the workplace works there, then you're not going to make many friends. But actually, if you're humble, if you take a step back, if you look to serve, if you look to get to know people, if you look to find out what is important to different people, actually, you are very likely to have a chance to share who you are with them. When we humbly reflect, when we observe, when we learn, actually, we then often get an opportunity to speak in a positive way. So what did Paul say? And actually, Paul, all he did, if you read this, is make five very simple statements about who God is. He doesn't get angry with what he sees. He doesn't call out sin. In fact, he doesn't even use the word sin. He doesn't take the moral high grounds. He very simply points to God and say, look, this is who I think God is. I've seen all of your gods. I've seen the space that you've created for the unknown gods. Well, let's just talk about who I think God is. So we're just going to look through these five statements about who God is, and I think they're going to help us. And the first one is, in verse 24, is that God is creator of the universe. He says, look, this is the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. Okay, so he doesn't put down the other gods. He just said, look, this is my God, okay? My God, I'm going to put him in his place. I'm going to say, this is my God, and he made everything. And if you make that statement, you're saying, look, he made everything, therefore he is above everything as well. And actually, as I was writing this, this was the most difficult bit for me, the most difficult of the five statements, because God as creator in 21st century Manchester would be quite a difficult topic. We live in a very sciencey city, don't we? And so even to suggest, well, I think God created the entire universe, it can be quite a difficult thing for people. And actually, our culture is really quite dismissive of that idea of God as creator. And it's easy for us to feel quite intimidated by that, I would suggest. To feel actually, perhaps we have become irrelevant. Perhaps our thinking is out of date. Perhaps we're old-fashioned even to think that. Actually, Paul is saying, look, God made everything. He is Lord over everything. And then he says something else. Also, God doesn't live in temples made by man. So this creator God actually is not constrained by the way that our world thinks. He's not constrained by our worldview or our way of life. Actually, God is Lord over everything. So he won't be boxed in. He won't even be boxed in about what people in our city might say about that. And it's worth just, there's some confidence there to be had, just thinking, actually, God is the creator of the universe. He is above everything. So that's the first thing Paul says as he stands there. The second thing he says is, actually, God is the one who sustains life. So God creates everything, God sustains everything. He says he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So he gives you the life, he helps you breathe, and he gives you everything else as well, okay? That's how he sustains you. And he's pointing out, look, you need God. Okay, you may think you're very smart, you may think you know lots of things, you may be able to argue in debates, you clever philosophers, but actually, God keeps you alive, he gives you the breath to do that, and he provides everything else for you. Now, that's actually quite a difficult one for humans. You might think, okay, I can get my head around maybe God being involved in creating somewhere along the line. I can get my head there. But really, I'm an independent person. I look after myself. I pay my bills. I'm organized. I get stuff done. Actually, I make things work for me. And humans tend to put themselves at the center of their own story, don't they? They put themselves at the center of their own universe. Well, actually, Paul is saying, look, God created that universe. God sustains it. And he sustains you, so you're not the center of the universe. And his listeners are hearing what he's saying, and they're doing the maths here, thinking, okay, so you're saying we need God, God doesn't need us. Now, it's very simple. He created everything, he keeps everything going. Now, you may be hearing this thinking, Tim, look, you don't know my friends, you don't know who I go to work with, you don't know what my life is like. If I say to my mates, God created everything and he keeps you alive, they're just going to laugh me out the room. Okay, that's how it's going to go for me. Okay, hold that thought. We will come back to that thought because it's a very important one. Hold that thought. Okay, so that was the second point. And we move forward to our third thing, our third God is that Paul says. He says, God is the ruler of all nations. So he created everything. He keeps everything going. And he's also in charge of everything. This is what Paul is saying to people. He says, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So Paul is making a reference here to Abraham. Okay, now these philosophers may or may not have worked out who Abraham was, but Paul is saying, look, all nations came from one person, which was the promise God made to Abraham. All nations will come to him. So this is Paul's way of saying, look, God has a plan, okay? He created everything. He sustains everything. And he has a plan for everything. Now, the philosophers that were listening to him at the time actually had some similar kind of thought patterns that maybe we would see in our own world. They would say, actually, the universe is largely dominated by chance, by fate, by just science kind of working itself out. Okay, that's what they would have said at the time. And actually, that's something you will hear in our cultural narrative as well. They would also say, look, as well as happening in chance and fate, life just kind of works in cycles. We're born, we live, we die, we go into the dirt. Someone else is born, we live, we die. Everything just goes in cycles. It's a never-ending, turning cycle of life. Never-ending process that we have no control, influence, or involvement in. It just happens. Paul is saying, actually, look, this God who created everything and sustains everything also has a plan. And he is working out this plan. And this is not happening at random. You're not stuck in some never-ending cycle. Actually, God is working something out here. And he doesn't stop there. He says, look, the fact God is working this out should cause you to seek him. And he says that that should cause us to seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. It's just a wonderful sentence. He's standing in front of all of these people and saying, God has a plan. All nations belong to him. He's seen all of this happening. It's not an accident. It's not by chance. He's working it all through. Why is he doing that? So perhaps you might find your way back to God. You might be able to reach out towards him and find him. Actually, Paul goes with tact and grace and kindness, I think, but it's utterly truthful. We need God, and he has a plan for us, and he wants us to reach out and find him. So those philosophers, those Greeks of the time, the philosophers of our own age, the thinkers of our own time, actually, Paul would say the same thing. The plan is God wants you to find him again. So God is the ruler of all nations, and Paul goes to his fourth God is. He says God is also the Father of all mankind. It says, in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So Paul is quoting two different Greek poets, okay? I don't know Greek poetry. I read a commentary. It told me that. It's not like that's what I do, spending my time. What does Tim do working for the church? I read Greek poetry. It's not true. Andy Wisdom reads Greek poetry, but I don't do that, okay? Now, what it does show, actually, is Paul, who didn't come from Athens, actually had read some, did know some, had observed some, had learned some things about the culture that he was in. He was understanding kind of the different things that were going on at that time. Now, perhaps today he would maybe have quoted Kanye West, which would be disappointing. Or maybe Stranger Things he would have quoted, or George R.R. Martin, or J.K. Rowling. Maybe he'd have gone a bit deeper and gone after Chomsky or Nietzsche, or maybe Beyonce, gone really deep there. That's what he'd have done. But he understood the different stories that were being told in that culture at that time, and he saw what was good in them, because that was a good thing in that piece of poetry. And he said, yeah, that shows God is there. Doesn't that show a wonderful thing? Shows God is Father. So Paul is painting a very big picture for him, saying, God, you're creator, you're sustainer, you're ruler. And they maybe have been able to get their head around that, these Greeks. They had lots of gods, maybe understand this idea. Yeah, okay. And then he says, but he's also your father, so you can have a relationship with this God as well. This God brings you into a family. That's what fathers do. So that's a big God is there. And then our fifth and final God is God is the judge of the world. Now, you think judgment makes us kind of modern Westerners feel slightly uncomfortable. Well, the Greeks invented that, so let's keep going. It says, the time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So Paul actually ends with a bit of an application here. He hasn't just stood there and taught them about philosophy and then just stood back. Actually, he said, look, we are all called to repent because God is our judge. Now, repentance for Paul was exactly the same as it was for Jesus. Repentance is about turning our lives towards God. We sometimes kind of make repentance about not doing naughty things. Well, actually, what Paul is saying is we redirect our whole life at God. When you do that, that means you change your behavior and you perhaps stop doing things that you shouldn't have done. But actually, he's saying, look, we are called to do that, to direct our whole life at God's, because God is our judge. And we live to worship him alone. And even at the end of this, in this application, in his talk, he doesn't rubbish their gods. At no point does he say that. He doesn't take down their worldview. He doesn't criticize their way of life. He simply says, God, the one who created you, the one who sustains you, the one who has a plan for you, the one who's also your father, is calling you back to him, to live for him, to turn your life back to him. And he ends with a bang, okay? And this is where the offense comes, and it does for some of them. He says, look, the proof that this is true is that there is one man who is righteous. And he doesn't name him, doesn't say it's Jesus, just says, there is one man who is righteous, and God raised him from the dead. So he's saying that proof all of this is true is that dead people can come back to life. Now, you might be listening thinking, Tim, I can't. How on earth am I going to say that? That's really, Paul was a genius, and he was a genius. What am I going to do? How can I possibly say stuff like that? And Paul was a genius. He planted churches everywhere. This must have gone really well for him because he got to write parts of the Bible. I mean, that's not going to happen to me. Well, let's see what Paul's response is. Acts 17, 32 to 34 says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, okay, when they got to the end bit, and Paul said, to prove this is true, God raised someone back from the dead. To prove it's true, when they heard that, some of them mocked. Others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed. Now you may have experienced the same reaction Paul got. Actually, you may have tentatively told someone about what you believe. You may have been super confident and explained what you believe about Jesus, how he was raised back from the dead. And you may have been mocked. You may have got that. The resurrection from the dead was just too much for them. It did not fit into their view of the world. You may have experienced that, people dismissing you in that way. Maybe even laughing at you overtly. Maybe laughing at you behind your back. But it happened to Paul, and Luke, his mate, wrote it down. He was mocked. And then some people didn't mock him, they argued with him. And we think, oh, that gives us hope. They wanted to carry on the conversation. But actually, remember what Athens was like as a city, that you could make a good living about from being a teacher of philosophy. Basically, you could be paid to argue about stuff. So the more you argued, the higher profile you got, the more money you could make. And so Paul heard them saying this, and actually, he could see hard hearts from the people that mocked him, the people that wanted to argue more. And what does Paul do? Does he stop? Does he just decide, okay, I need to change tack. I've done this wrong. I've done really badly here. What's going on? It just says Paul went out of their midst. He just left. Paul didn't need to beat the mockers. Okay, and that's important. And sometimes we lose track of that and we think, actually, we need to stand up for our faith and people can't laugh at us and people can't mock us. Paul just left. Okay, I'm not going to change their mind. I'm just going. We don't also need to win the arguments. And there may be a few Christians on Twitter that need to get this. You don't need to win the argument. Actually, Paul just left. And they were like, yes, we'll carry on this debate. Paul could see it. See, this is just hard hearts here. They haven't heard what I've said. They haven't heard that God is creator, sustainer, that he's ruler, he's in charge of everything. They haven't heard that he is the father of all mankind. And they've not heard the call to turn their lives back to him. They just want to keep arguing. But some of them actually become Christians. It talks about some of them believe. One of them, who was one of the philosophers in the room, says he was there and he became a believer. And then there was a lady called Damaris and others who actually gave their lives and started to believe in that moment. So this little church, this little community actually begins to spring to life. And it's actually quite an underwhelming statement. It just says, but some joined him. So it didn't go all terribly wrong. Some joined him. Actually, that's what it is to begin and be an engaged church. It's just one step at a time. The conversations that we can have, knowing actually, if we are mocked, if we can't win the argument, that's okay. Paul didn't win either. Actually, we know what we believe. We can point to God as creator. We can point to him as the sustainer of everything. We can point to him as the ruler and say, look, this God who created everything and keeps you alive, actually, he has a plan for your life. Actually, I think that's a big thing to say to the people of Manchester, isn't it? Think about your friends, to say, actually, God's got a plan for you. And then to say, actually, also, he's your father. Incredibly powerful stuff. And for our city. Say, actually, there is a God who wants to have relationship with you. The other things that you worship, actually, they're dead. They're not real. But our God in heaven, he's your father. He wants to talk to you. And then finally to say, actually, God is also calling us to repent, to turn our lives round, to worship him. And we don't go out of here if we follow Jesus, if we believe in him, if that you would count yourself as that tonight. We don't go out of here pumped and thinking, yes, I'm going to hit it to people. And now, actually,
we go out of here, like Paul, with some humility to look around, see what we can learn about our friends, see what's going on in their lives, and say, okay, well, this is who I know God is. You're having a tough time at the moment, but God is the ruler of all nations, so he's got a plan for you. Actually, as I was thinking about this preach this evening, I felt actually that there were people here who genuinely had some fear about talking about this stuff. And if you're anything like me, I've had any number of occasions where an opportunity has come up to tell somebody about Jesus. And then when you reflect back on it, you're like, I fluffed it, entirely fluffed it. There was a mate of mine who I used to work with, who I would talk to a bit about Jesus. And then he decided he wanted to become a Muslim. I was like, well, that didn't go very well, did it? And I'm not looking good here. And actually, that stuff can really knock you off your game, can make you feel a loss of confidence, even a bit scared about talking to people, especially if you feel like they're looking down on you or laughing at you. And actually, I feel like God wants to just say, look, I sent Paul. He had a lot of success. He had a lot of difficulty. I sent my son as well, and he was mocked. And he had a lot of difficulty as well. So I'm sending you too. Let's stand up. The band are going to come back.